Amen. I appreciate that special. I hope you can remember the day that Jesus wrote your name above. Amen. The day you repented and put your faith in Christ alone. The Bible says he gives you a new name. Amen. Well, don't get it too excited about it. We have a world full of people who think that every person on the planet is a child of God. And the reality is, every person on the planet is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. In order to be a child of God, you must be born again through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember that day when I was saved. I hope you can remember the day. And I'll say this, if you're unsaved yet still today, it's my prayer that you'll be saved before you leave here today. Amen. Sometimes we pray, let somebody be saved before it's eternally too late. And I think that's a fine prayer, but I think an even better prayer would be let them be saved today. If you don't remember, today is the day of salvation. And so I don't want people to wait another second to trust Christ. If you can, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right there in front of you. Please feel free to pull that out and use it this morning. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, if you'd like one, please let me know before you leave here today, and we'll get you a Bible as soon as possible. Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, and we've been learning about the fact that Jesus is greater. He's greater than everything. And then we come to chapter 11, and you know, it's often called the roll call of faith or the hall of faith and a lot of different things. But what it boils down to is Jesus is greater than everything. You need to abandon everything else that you've always believed in and trusted in. Quit trusting in your works, quit trusting in your religion, and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for those who were having a hard time transitioning from the old covenant way to the new covenant of Christ, the writer of Hebrews comes to chapter 11. He says, now, I want you to understand faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is not something new. Everybody who has ever come to God has come to him by faith. All of those patriarchs that you look to and all the great things that those in the Old Testament accomplished, they did it by faith. And so he's trying to let these new believers know, listen, this is not something new. This is the way that it has always been. It's never been about the rites and the religion and the activities and the sacrifices and all of those things. They had their place, but that is not how you come to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we've come through and we've learned a little bit about Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, about Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death. Enoch walked with God and then he was not, because God just took him straight up to heaven. We learned a little bit about Noah last week, and today we come to chapter 11 and verse 8, and we'll learn about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of our faith. If you're able, let's stand to honor the word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray as we continue to look through this chapter and learn about these great heroes of the faith, as we learn about what faith is and how it worked in their lives, I pray, Lord, that we would believe and that faith would work in our lives. Lord, please help today. If there's anyone here who has never been saved, I pray today would be the day that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would trust in you with all their heart and be saved today. And Father, for all who are saved, please help us to walk by faith. And as you speak to us through your word and convict our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we, like Abraham, would simply obey. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we consider Abraham and his faith, we're going to learn about his obedience. in faith, the obedience of faith, the object of his faith, and then we'll talk about the offering of faith. And in the midst of talking about Abraham, we're going to talk a little bit about Sarah as well. Just if you are taking notes this morning, can I get you to write down Genesis 11 through 25? And I would encourage you this week as you do your Bible reading to try to go back and look. Basically, the Bible talks about Abraham from Genesis 11 through 25. Really, if you think about it, when you look at the book of Genesis and really the whole Bible, what you see is God tells about how he created everything. And then we see how corruption came as mankind sinned against God and they fell away from God. We see how the world got more and more corrupt until God brought a catastrophe, the flood, to judge the earth. And we see all these different things going on. And the Bible gives this history up until chapter 11 in Genesis. And then he begins to talk about a man named Abraham. In the beginning, his name was Abram. But God would later change his name to Abraham. And basically, the whole Bible from then on is about Abraham and all of his youngins. It really is. It really is just about this one man that believed God and obeyed God, and therefore God gave him promises and blessings. And God gave very specific promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God will fulfill all of those promises. And that's what Abraham believed. And he obeyed God because he believed God. And what a great example to us. See his obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, if you were to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And here's the thing, friends, when God spoke to Abram, God said, "I want you to go. I want you to get out of where you are." And God didn't even tell him where he was going to go. He just said, "I want you to go." So Abram got all his people and all of his things together, and he went. He didn't even know where he was going to go. He didn't know what God was going to do. But he said, "I will show you a place, and I will bless you, and I will make you a great nation." He was 75 years old, and yet he believed that God would make a great nation. He didn't have any kids. He had been blessed greatly, had great abundance, great wealth, but he didn't have any kids. He had no one to carry on the family name, and yet God said, "I'm going to make a great nation of you." And Abraham believed him, and he said, "I'm going to show you a place." And he didn't know where, but he just got his stuff together and went. And here's what I want you to get today. So many times, our faith is kind of like this. We read in the Bible, God shows us some things, maybe we hear some messages, we get convicted about things that need to change in our life, or maybe a missionary comes and we feel burdened that we ought to give more, and all these different things in our lives. Maybe we're trying to make decisions about our jobs or about our children or about school or all these different things, and we go to God in prayer and we're like, "God, we want you to show me where all this is going to end up so I can decide what I want to do." And God doesn't operate that way. I've asked you this before, but how many of you guys remember MapQuest? Anybody? Please raise your hand, because I need to know. How many of you have no idea what MapQuest ever was? Brother Steve, God bless you. But I want you to look, Brother Steve, because my kids are raising their hands, so you're in good company today. See, we got a whole generation gap here. We got people who have no idea what it ever was, because it was just here for a little while, and then it was gone. But it used to be like this when I wanted to take a road trip. As a matter of fact, Melissa and I did this right after we got married. We went to North Carolina to visit my cousin out there who was in the military. And so what I did is I got on the computer and I printed out from MapQuest our trip to North Carolina. And what it did was told me, it was pages. And it told me, had a little picture of a map and told me every turn to take along the way. And I was able to plot in there. We bought us a Walmart gift card so we could save 3 cents on gasoline at all the Murphy USAs along the way. Come on, people. This is the way we did it.
And so we plotted every Murphy USA between here and North Carolina, and we planned our trip and every stop along the way in MapQuest. I knew where I was going to go and where I was going to turn, and all the way, the whole trip. By the way, that's like how I like to travel. And we only stopped when we were out of gas. Amen? Amen. That's how I like to travel. I want to, some of you guys, the journey is all the fun. No, you get there as fast as you can. Amen?
Amen.
No, okay, well, some of you. So that's what we did, and it told us every turn to make, and I knew everywhere we were going to go along the way, and it was great. But I want you to understand something. That's not the way God operates. He's not going to give you a map of your whole life and tell you every turn that's going to happen along the way. He didn't do that for Abraham, and he just said, go, and then I'll show you where I want you to go. But Abram was going to have to get up and move before God would show him where he was going to go. God works a little bit more like GPS. Now, how many of you know what GPS is? See, even my kids. Aunt Steve knows what GPS is. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Yeah, it's something completely different. After MapQuest, we had a GPS, and back in those days, we had a Garmin. You know? You remember the old Christmas commercials? Give a Garmin? Okay. And when you want to do that, what you do is you plug in your destination, and as you're going, it'll tell you where to turn. Right? In 1 mile, turn right. And then in half a mile, turn right. And then turn right. And then recalculating. Right? You guys remember that? Recalculating. And I think that God works a lot more like GPS. God will show you where to go. And as you're going, he'll say, I want you to turn here. And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're in the Word and you're praying and you're being obedient to God, you'll turn where he wants you to turn. You'll go where he wants you to go. And guess what? God is so gracious, because when you miss your turn, he'll recalculate to get you back on track. Now, things will not go the way they could have gone. You'll miss out on blessings, but God is so gracious, he'll get you back on the right path. Isn't that good? So Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. In other words, Abraham didn't have to see to believe. He heard from the word of God and he believed the word of God. Therefore, he obeyed the word of God. And every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, we sit in this church and the word of God speaks to us. And God says to go, and we have to decide, do we believe God? And the answer is,
yes.
All right, like 6 or 7 of you believe God, that's good. And the answer is,
yes,
we believe God. Therefore, we should obey God and do what he wants us to do. Even when you don't understand it, even when you don't know every turn along the way. Because here's the thing, friends. God told Abraham where he would end up. He gave him a destination. He said, I am going to bless you. I am going to give you an inheritance. And Abraham didn't have to know every turn along the way. He just knew, I'm going to end up with what God wants to bless me with.
Amen.
And you and I, if we believe God, we trust in Christ, I don't know every turn along the way, but I know this. When I die, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
And I don't have to know every turn along the way.
Right.
I'm just going to believe God. And by the way, God will lead you up to the mountaintops. He will lead you down into the valleys. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be what we would call good. But if God takes us there, then it's for our good.
Amen.
Therefore, we should obey. I see people trying to make choices based on how comfortable it's going to be or how easy it's going to be. And friend, what we need to make our choices on is, where is God leading me?
Amen.
And let me just throw this out there, and please get this. God will never lead you contrary to his word. I see people making bad decisions and they say, well, I prayed about it and I feel like this is what God wants me to do. Well, if you prayed about it and you feel like God wants you to do this thing and this thing is contrary to the teaching of the word of God, you're wrong. We don't get to sin and blame it on God. But I prayed about it. Okay. You know the Muslims that flew airplanes into the Twin Towers, they prayed about it? They were sure that it was the right thing for them to do. By the way, if you study your Bible, you'll find that that's not the right thing to do.
So you might feel like any kind of crazy thing is the right thing to do, or any kind of normal thing is the right thing to do, but make sure you filter it through the Word of God. You see his obedience, but notice the object of his faith. Let's look back at our text here at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here he is. God's called him. He didn't tell him where he was going to go, but as he went, God led him, and God took him to the land of Canaan, the promised land. This was be the land that his inheritance would be. This would be the land that his descendants would possess. And I want you to get this. Abraham didn't ever possess the land. It wasn't his. The whole time he was there, he had to live in tents. He was a Bedouin. He was a nomad. He was just traveled from place to place, and he had no permanent dwelling here. Amen. Listen to me. He had no permanent dwelling here. But he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Amen. Listen, he was looking for that land, and he was glad to have the promise that God showed him all that land. He said, I want you to walk around. I want you to see it all, because I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your people for an inheritance. I'm going to make you a great nation. They're going to have this land. But even in all of that, ultimately, that wasn't what Abraham was focused on. He was focused on heaven. And can I tell you, God may bless you with houses and lands. He may bless you with vehicles. He may bless you with all kinds of possessions on this earth. But let me challenge you, don't get focused on this stuff, because it's not permanent. Amen. It's temporary. Right. What we need to do is be like Abraham and say, listen, I'm looking for another city. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a city that God has designed, that God is making himself. He was focused on that heavenly city. He was focused on the heavenly city, and he was focused on a heavenly promise. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And boy, Abraham is such a blessing. I want you to get this. You see, Abraham, he had great faith in God. When Abraham was 100 years old, he had Isaac. He was too old to be having babies. Sarah was too old to be having babies. The Bible simply says it was past the way of women with her. In other words, she wasn't able to produce children anymore. Without having a biology lesson, I think most of you get that. If any of you kids don't get it, ask your daddy later. You're welcome, dads. It was physically, biologically impossible for her to have children anymore. And so when God came down and said, you're going to have a child, she heard it in the tent. You remember, she laughed. And Rita, she laughed. Oh, I'm so old. Abraham's old. Like, I'm going to have a baby. She laughed because she didn't believe in God. Called her on it. She said, oh, but I didn't laugh. Nay, but thou didst laugh. And when we look at Sarah's life, it's hard to see that she had any faith. But praise God for Hebrews chapter 11, because it tells us that she did have faith. And she doubted in the beginning, but in the end, the Bible says that she counted him faithful who had promised. And that's encouraging to me, because I don't know about you, sometimes I have a hard time with my faith. I'm like the guy that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Sometimes I have a hard time trusting God. Sometimes my faith isn't what it should be. And sometimes I'll doubt, especially in the beginning. But praise God, we see the testimony of Sarah, who obviously doubted in the beginning, and yet she counted him faithful. Therefore, she received strength. She was able. God made her physically able to receive seed, to have a child, when she was too old to do so. Why? Why did all that happen? Through faith. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And look at what happens.
Get this, friend. When you trust God, it won't just impact your life. It will impact many others.
Amen. That's right.
Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Man, that's encouraging. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Does anybody here ever feel as good as dead? Such an uplifting phrase. Abraham, the one, Abraham, and him as good as dead. What's that mean? It means when it comes to having babies, he was as good as dead. Physically, biologically, naturally, he might as well have been dead if it comes to having babies. This is impossible for him to do. But even in that condition, so many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, came a nation out of Abraham. He became the father of many nations, the Bible says. And God has blessed the descendants of Abraham, and we have no idea how many there have ever been. Why? Because God said it'd be innumerable. We don't know. And we'll never know this side of glory. God said, I'm going to bless you with so many people, nobody ever. And this is one man who's 100 years old who was blessed with one son of promise. You know, we'll talk about it in a minute. He sinned against God, and there was Ishmael and that whole mess. But even in his sin, even in his doubt, even through all of that wrong turns, God recalculated. God put him back on the right path. And God ultimately blessed him. Why? Because Abraham's so great? No, because God is faithful who promised. The object of his faith was this city. Ultimately, object of his faith was the promise of God. Ultimately, it was the city, and it was the promise, but really the object of his faith was God. By the way, why do you think Sarah's faith grew? Because I when I study it, I see that her faith changed, that it grew. She doubted, then she believed. I'll tell you why I think, because Abraham's faith was so strong. Can I encourage you to stay faithful to God? You will have an impact on people around you.
Amen.
If you believe God, you'll help other people around you to believe God. And let me tell you, there's times when a husband may be down in his faith, not what it ought to be, but a faithful, godly woman can help grow his faith. And sometimes maybe a wife may be down and doubting some, but if a husband will stay faithful and keep believing, trusting God, it'll help her faith to come back. And let me say this, how could we ever have hope to have children who believe God and live for God if we don't believe Him and live for Him? If it's not real, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, if it's not real, how can we ever hope for our kids to believe and serve the Lord? The obedience and the object. Now we're gonna jump ahead just a little bit, and then we'll come back to verse 13. But look down at verse 17. You see His obedience. You see the object, and notice the offering. In verse 17, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Now let me invite you to turn, hold your place in Hebrews, but turn to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you this real quick. You say, well, by the time he had Isaac, he had already been given Hagar to wife, and he had already had Ishmael, so Isaac wasn't really his only begotten son. Well, what that phrase means, it really means that he is a special one. He's anointed one. He's a selected one. He's a sanctified, set aside one. And what it means is that God, that Isaac was the only begotten in the sense that he was the only begotten according to the promise of God.
Amen.
Isaac was the son of promise. Doesn't mean he didn't have any other children. It means he was the son of promise. This is the one that God promised. This is the one that God promised not only to give him, but he said, now, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. His name is going to be Isaac, and in Isaac shall all nations be blessed. I'm going to continue my promise through Isaac. Everybody get that?
So it doesn't, there's no contradiction here. His only begotten Son of promise. How do you know, preacher? Well, because he said in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God declared that in Genesis 21:12. Your seed's going to go through Isaac. These promises are going to go through Isaac. And God gave the promise again to Isaac, and then he gave the promise again to Jacob, who became Israel. So, now let's talk a little bit about this offering of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14 gives us the account, but look down at verse 5. Now, let me give you the background. God came to Abraham after Isaac was born. He finally got the seed of the promise. He got this child that God promised, I'm going to bless in Isaac. Now, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take him to a place I'm going to tell you of. I want you to take him up there, and I want you to kill him. You say, what in the world? Well, that's exactly what happened. And so what happened when God came to him and told him? Well, the Bible says back in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Look down at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I want you to get verse 5. That Abraham took a couple of young men with him, servants, and he said, stay here with the stuff. The lad and I are going to go worship, and we will come again. Now, we know that Abraham was fully intent on doing what God said. He would take the life of Isaac, but he believed that Isaac would come back down from the mountain with him. What in the world? Well, you got to understand, God had promised that he would bless through Isaac, that the nations that God promised would come through Isaac. And so Abraham thought, if God wants me to kill him, I'll kill him, and then God will raise him again. Abraham believed God would bring Isaac back to life again. That's how much he believed God. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And you see such pictures of Jesus here. Isaac would be the sacrifice. The wood was laid on his back like Christ carried the cross. Went up that mountain. And as they go, he says, Father, we've got the wood. You've got the fire. But where's the sacrifice? You see, Isaac knew about sacrifice. He was a young man by this time. He knew about that. He'd seen his dad sacrifice, no telling, countless animals to the Lord as a covering for sin, as an act of worship to God. And he knew this. Hold on. Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the offering? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And so they went up. And you remember how they built an altar there? And they laid the wood out on the altar to burn the sacrifice. And then Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. He took the knife in his hand and literally raised it to take his son's life. And God stopped him. Now, there's a lot of people want to talk about this and debate. What in the world's going on? Why would God ever do that? Listen, God has never condoned human sacrifice. It's always been animal sacrifice. Human life is always precious in the eyes of God. It always has been. It always will be because we're made in the image of God. You say, what would he have ever let him go through with it? And the answer is absolutely not. God would provide a sacrifice. And he did. And God stopped him. But what God wanted to do was prove the faith of Abraham. And I'm not sure, because Abraham proved his faith to God. Of course, God knew what he was going to do. But Abraham's faith was proven, I think, to himself. How much did he really believe God? And ultimately, friends, Abraham's an example for us. How much do you trust God? Let me tell you how Christians are today. We pray for missionaries, and we have mission conferences. Lord willing, we're going to have one in the fall, and we'll have missionaries come, and people start praying for missionaries, and we pray for God to send missionaries. And here's how a lot of Christian parents are. Lord, send missionaries. Just don't send my kids. You think people don't have that attitude? I guarantee you they have that attitude. Lord, I want somebody to go. Just don't let it be my kid to go. Lord, let somebody serve you, but don't ask me to serve you. And we lack faith. And Abraham is an example for us. Listen, you can trust God with your life. Amen. You can trust God with the lives of your children. Amen. You guys with me? You can trust him. He was willing to offer the son of promise to the Lord. Why? Because he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. And it was a picture of the love and sacrifice of God. The Lord stopped him. He looked up. There was a ram caught in a thicket. And he sacrificed that ram on the altar that day. And he and the lad came back down the mountain together. Now I want to invite you very quickly to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 13. We have these specific accounts as he's going through. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he went out. By faith, he sojourned. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And then by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. We see all those things, but there's kind of a parenthetical verses 13 through 16, and I want to go back and look at it. So Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now I want you to get it. These all died in faith. Well, who's it talking about? It's talking about specifically Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you go back and look at it, and that's exactly who he tells us about. Back in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Well, how do you know it's not talking about Abel and Noah and Enoch and all those other guys? Well, the Bible says they were persuaded of them. Look at verse 13. He says, these all died in faith. Not all of them died. Enoch didn't die. And not all of them had the promises that were given that we're talking about. The promises that were given specifically to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I want you to notice their persuasion. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. In other words, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you all of this land. And you know what? They died without having received all of those things. And yet in their death, they still believed that God would bring those things to pass. They faced death believing the promises of God, that Israel would be a nation, that they would possess all of that land. But more importantly, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And they died looking towards that heavenly city. Do you know what happens to believers today? If you get saved, sure enough, repent and trust Christ, when you face death, you can face it with hope because you know God has a place prepared for you. Amen. And friends, we ought to be persuaded by the promises of God. Amen. Not almost, but fully persuaded. They embraced them. And then it says, and confessed that they were pilgrims, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I want you to notice people who live by faith, they have a persuasion, they're confident, they're trusting in the promise of God. Then they have a profession. They confessed, they declared plainly. In other words, if you believe the promises of God, you're fully persuaded of those things, and that causes you to have a profession, to confess that you don't belong to this world, that you belong to another country, that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You guys remember that song? Listen, heaven is our home. We're to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Friends, we've got to get our eyes off of everything down here and get our eyes up on heavenly things. That's what made Abraham different, because he wasn't living for the here and now. He was living for the hereafter. He was living for the promises of God. He was persuaded, and he had a profession. He confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And he, by saying those things, he declared plainly that he was seeking another country. Notice their perseverance of faith. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Listen, Abraham could have gone back to Haran. He could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. He could have gone back to who he used to be, but he didn't. He had perseverance. He had patience. He continued. When God showed him a better country, a heavenly country, he lived for that the rest of his life, and he didn't go back. Listen, Ur of the Chaldees was a pagan place. It was an awful place. It was a wicked and ungodly place where they didn't know the true God of heaven, and he didn't want to go back to that. You got to stay with me just a little bit longer. Why would we ever want to go back? See, I know most of you here today are saved. And a lot of you were a little bit later in life when you got saved. And you had lived in sin. And you had lived in the darkness and the corruption of a wicked life. A lot of you know what it's like to be in the world and to be of the world and be all mixed up in all that stuff. And when you, God saves you and you leave that country and he shows you a better country, a heavenly country, and you get your eyes on that and you start living for that, why would you ever want to go back? Amen. Why would you ever want to go back? And see, I think real faith brings about perseverance, that it really doesn't matter what happens in this life. I'm not going back. Listen, I'm not who I was. I'm not everything he wants me to be, but thank God I'm not who I was. I don't want to be who I was. Some of you can't remember, but I remember vividly what it was like to go to bed at night and know that if I died, I'd be in hell. Some of you can't remember what that's like, but I remember. I remember the weight of my sin. I remember the torment of knowing that I was without Christ in this world, knowing that I deserved a devil's hell. I knew that in my heart of hearts. I knew I was under the condemnation of my sin. And I remember that. And I would never want to go back to that, not for a second. I got good news for you, though, friends. If you've trusted Christ and you are saved, you couldn't go back if you wanted to. Notice their passion. Look at verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Notice their desire, their passion. This word desire means to stretch out. It means to reach out. It means that, man, as they were living this life and going from place to place, and I mean, listen, Abraham, there were famines in the land, and they were hungry, and they had to go over here, and there were famines in the land when Jacob was coming up, and all of those things. They went through hard times. But through it all, they were stretching themselves. They were reaching out for something better. It wasn't about here and now. It was about what God had in store for them in a heavenly, better city. Their desire, their passion was for heaven. And I want you to look at the middle of verse 16. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture to me. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Did you ever do anything when you were growing up to make your parents ashamed of you? Or your grandparents, whoever raised you? Wasn't that an awful feeling? I'm going to tell you the truth. I would rather have my dad beat me with a 2x4 than to look at me with tears in his eyes and say, I am so ashamed of you right now. It's an incredible thing that by believing in God, He is not ashamed to be called my God. I was saved when I was 14 years old. I remember that moment. I cherish that moment in my heart and mind to remember when I finally got it. I mean, I'd heard the gospel 1,000 times. I'd prayed prayers 1,000 times. But for the very first time in my life that night, I remember I trusted in Jesus right here. And I don't know, it's hard for me to put that in words. I knew it up here for a long time, but I didn't believe it here. I didn't trust in Him. And I remember that night I trusted in Him so vividly when He gave me eternal life. And I knew without any doubt that night when I died, I'd be in heaven with God. He gave me that assurance. But I want to tell you, since that time, I've done a lot of shameful things. I've given God a lot of reason to be ashamed to be called my God. And His love for me is not dependent on me. His love for me is dependent on His love. It's Him. And I want to tell you today, no matter who you are or what you've done, no matter where you are in your life, friend, if you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. He will give you everlasting life. He will be your God. Amen. And we can be His people. Amen. If we come to Him by faith. We're going to get ready for an invitation. While they're coming, I want you to hear this. What does it mean to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means this, friends. It means that God loved you so much that Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary's cross. And when He died, He took on the sin of the whole world. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin, took the punishment of our sin on Himself, and He died that day, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, conquering death and hell and the grave. And if you believe that, if you can trust in that, He will give you eternal life. Turn from your sin and turn to God today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on Him and He will save you and give you eternal life. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing what number?
Page 558.
Number 558. Friend, if you've never been saved, you need to be saved today. Come and let us show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. If you are saved but you never followed Him in baptism or you know God's calling you to be a part of this church, come, whatever it is. Whatever it is, obey the Holy Spirit's leading today. Be like Abraham. Step out in faith. Trust in God today while we sing.